tonight, God, it's a pleasure, God. It's a privilege to come before your throne, Lord, and to proclaim that you alone are God. That, Lord, there is none who can stand beside you, Lord God. And, Lord, you are in our midst, God, and you are mighty to save tonight. Lord, you rejoice over us with singing. God, we just acknowledge your presence and we thank you, Holy Spirit. As we know that as the Son of Man is lifted up, you will draw all men unto himself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks to the band. It's great to have you guys with us this evening. How many students are still busy with exams? You guys all finished? Sort of getting towards the end if you haven't yet. Well, it's great to have you in the house of the Lord. It's the best study break you can have. And this evening it's a great privilege just to welcome Pastor Fred, a man who doesn't really need introduction. I think most of us who know much about him, even if we don't know him well, have seen him on the DVDs, and we're all fruits of his ministry. And a man who we've got a tremendous amount of respect for. So welcome, Fred. It's a pleasure to have you with us this evening.
Am I on? Shall I take it down? Up? You can. Okay. Great to be here. I spent a wonderful weekend with the moms of the babies and the husbands and the wives. And by next year, this time, you'll all be at the marriage camp. A couple of guys just went gray. Just failed suddenly. It wasn't a prophecy, it was a joke. It was tremendous, but I'm wanting to share a word with you this morning that I actually would have loved to share at the camp, and it's sort of a wine for me, a winding up of the camp, and yeah, it was just really, really fantastic to be there and to see what God is doing. And just to know that, you know, when it comes to the race of life, so many of you are starting out right, you're doing it God's way the first time round instead of the second or third time round, so that's just fantastic. It's always, always such fun to be part of new beginnings, to see God at work in a Genesis kind of way. I want you to read with me from Zechariah 8, verse 13 tonight. It says, "It shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, the house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong." And what I wanted to share with the couples was the fact that God has actually plan for us to be a blessing, to be an unmitigated blessing. And then the question arises, but now exactly what does that mean? And the amazing thing is that it's actually not something that is passive, like you're a flower bowl or you're a fish, or it's something more active. It's like asking what is an accountant? It's like asking what is a lawyer? What is an actor? An actor is somebody who acts, who makes a living out of acting. A lawyer is somebody who practices law, etc., etc. And in that sense, God is saying that I've always had a dream for my people to be a blessing and not a curse among the nations. And it's important to see how God contextualizes us. God is seeing us relative to our environment, relative to those around us. And he says, within that environment, within a hostile environment, within an environment that many times is slow or low to receive us, he says, I have a dream and I've got a plan, I've got a purpose for you, and that purpose is to make you a blessing. And so tonight I want you to just join me as we look at what this means. Go with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 24, verse 60. And it's the story of a young lady who has been summoned for betrothal to a young man called Isaac. And her family is sharing with her just before she leaves, and Scripture says, "And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And you know, ladies, when you hear that, you think of this lady with a gigantic womb. Yeah, we lived in a place I think you know Hurricane Karen, but they've got this beautiful guest house and got lots of rooms. And I'm told that the guy who originally built the place had 24 kids from the same wife, you know, and you'd kind of think like her name was Rebecca. But the fact is, this isn't what is happening at all. It's got nothing to do with the womb. It's got nothing to do with kids. It's got something to do with the fact that we don't understand what God means when He says, "I want to make you a blessing." You see, we all know the challenges of getting to know people, of becoming familiar with people, and especially in the family. People in your family, they really feel they have the right to speak with authority on you. If somebody were to ask, "Who are you?" You know, Johnny and Susie all jump up and say, "We'll tell you who they are." And what they do is they'd normally speak in such a way as to expose you. Tell the world the bottom line, the real deal about who you are. And you know, in that sense, family is scary, and you know, when you get a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, the last place you want to take them to is family because of that danger. You know? Because you want to give this relationship a chance to settle, you know, and best foot forward and all the rest. And the last thing you need is for little sister to come along and tell them of your habits, you know. Your kitchen habits and your bedroom habits and your bathroom habits and all those things. And family just love sharing and oversharing. And then I want you to go further in Genesis with me to chapter 27 and just show you something amazing here about the time when the people of God understood what God means when He says, "I've called you to be a blessing." And He came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed." And that there is the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was, in today's terms, he would have been the one in touch with his feminine side, and he'd most probably at best end up a lawyer or something. You know, somebody... you know, or somebody creative, as opposed to somebody like his brother. His brother was a rough and ready hunter guy. He was going to end up being a farmer. Everybody knew it from the start, you know. And he's the guy, unlike the lawyer, who wouldn't clean his feet before coming to the house. He'd muddy all through the house. And he was a smelly chap. The lawyers, I'm not putting you down. I'm actually saying nice stuff about you. But something amazing happens in that he's a schemer. He's a deceiver. And that's got nothing to do with being a lawyer. And he was a mommy's boy. So him and his mom had the scheme going on to deceive his brother Esau out of that blessing. Because their father Isaac was going to pronounce a blessing over the firstborn, over his brother Esau. And through a bit of subterfuge and scheming, he ends up receiving it. And this is the amazing thing about what happens here. It's a blessing reserved for the older brother. And God speaks the blessing over the older brother, which means favor in the area of agricultural endeavor. Favor in the area of hard manual labor and agrarian enterprise. It's got nothing to do with any other professional career that Jacob is actually born to do and hardwired to do. But the incredible thing about the life of Jacob is that he ventures, he follows the blessing. He ventures into sheep farming and everything that he touches turns to gold. And just imagine this. He knew nothing about farming up to this point, had no passion for it, no exposure, no experience. But then he receives the blessing and he moves with it, he embarks on it, and he becomes like seriously wealthy. Why? Because of the blessing that got spoken over him. So, that on the one side speaks of just the very real power of what those people knew and why it was such a serious thing. Why Jacob would scheme his way into it. Because either you got it or you missed it. And if you missed it, you missed it like Esau, big time. You lose your place in history the whole 9 yards. But if you got it, It just opened doors, smoothed the way. There was something about the power of an invocation. In other words, when a blessing gets invoked, gets spoken over you in a particular way by a particular person, that it just changed everything, changed your whole life dynamic. But then to come back to Rebecca's family. Here you have a young lady, she's going to go off to marry an unknown man in an unknown place, and those sort of far-off relatives as they were in those days. In those days, it didn't really matter to marry your relatives because genetically we were all more sound and more clean, so you know it didn't make such a big difference. But as we went on and sin started to take its toll, incest became a real problem because of its dangers, inherent dangers for our health. But in any case, so she's off. But now the incredible thing. In the same way that Isaac, blind with age, sits there and he sniffs the air and he says, I smell the smell of my son. And that for me is such a powerful picture of the ability that this man had to smell the preordained blessing that God had purposed in eternity for what was supposed to be his brother. But he could smell out what the purpose of God was over this life, and he could speak what he could smell. Rebecca's family was the same. You know, how impossible, how hard, how challenging is it for us when we really know each other, when we're really familiar with each other, when we're husband and wife for 5 months, 5 years, 15 years, how hard is it for us to do what Rebecca's family does? We take all of the familiar, all of the toilet habits, the snoring at night, the smelly feet, we take all of those things and we shove it aside. And we look at our sister by stepping back and we see inside of her the power of destiny. We see in her a quality of just personhood, of almost DNA, that to us is so precious that we're wanting to see it multiplied across nations and across generations, and as if we're saying to her, Rebecca, you are such an awesome individual. You're such a unique person. We would like to see the entire world populated with people like you. And so we're going to speak that blessing over you. And it's not like we say you're going to be a mom for the rest of your life. We say that your greatness will be multiplied across generations and across nations. How's that for an awesome family? How many families do we know that has that ability to look through, look past humanity and human frailty and human error and human failure and see the greatness that God has embedded, sometimes in seed form, on the inside of somebody so close to us? How easy it is to miss greatness just around us on a day-to-day basis. How easy it is for us to project across oceans and continents and get heroes from outside that we place on our walls, but we can't recognize greatness when it's around us. How many great heroes have risen into life and the last to know about it are their families, or Jesus? Do you know that by the time he resurrected, his brothers didn't even believe in him? They just stood afar off watching this, seeing where it's going to go to. It was their older brother, but they weren't so convinced. They were in the upper room. So somewhere between the ascension and the upper room, obviously, they got the message. But it took them a while. And that, for me, is so amazing about Rebecca's family. So let's read that scripture again before we go on. Because it's such a powerful example of what it means to invoke a blessing on somebody else. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. May the world be blessed by your legacy. May the world be blessed by your posterity. May the world be blessed by who you are in multiplied form. And may everybody under your influence, coming from under your hands and your tutelage and your womb, everybody you touch, may they know ascendancy in this life. May they be as blessed as you are. May they carry the mark of blessing the way you do. I think that is incredible. I think that is so awesome. So tonight, I want us to think about just this whole thing of blessing. What does it mean? What happened with Jacob and his father Isaac? What happened with Rebecca and the family? And there are two words in Scripture that speak of blessing. The one is the one that literally means your knee, Barak. And it's a very interesting word pertaining to blessing, because it speaks of the need when it comes to the invocation, when it comes to giving or receiving a blessing, of positioning yourself. It means that when you're King David and Samuel comes to you and he pours the oil over your head and he says, you are now here being coronated king, then David would assume the Barak position. He would go down onto his knees and just sit like this and receive the blessing. It also conversely means that the one who does the blessing, as we've seen in Rebecca's case, places you in a position of high esteem and speaks in terms of honor up at you, like Rebecca's family does. You're amazing, you're awesome, and you deserve to be the most and the biggest and the best ever. And so it's a speaking up. So the paradox is, while David goes down on his knees, Samuel is actually speaking up at him because Samuel's speaking to his king. But David has to assume the position to receive. And so, there's something there that we need to get handles on. Rebecca got it right. Jacob got it right. David, a whole bunch of people in Scripture got it right. That at a critical point in their life, sometimes critical points in their lives, they could position themselves to receive it. So, that's the one definition. The other New Testament definition is the word eulogio in the Greek, which means to speak well of, to speak highly of, to extol, to give thanks. And again, this whole idea of honor. And some of you who are married may know about this. We make quite an issue of this thing, because it's so important that when we embark on a new season of life, like marriage, or when we have kids, or when our kids come of age, is that we understand what Scripture expects of us. We understand what God means when He says to us, you're a blessing, I've called you to blessing, I'm raising you up to be a blessing. I've witnessed this so many times. You know, we have people coming to us and they say, well, Fred, you know, about our wedding day, we're not so sure about this worship business, you know, because it's nice doing it in church, but you see, my uncle from Sydney's coming, and then my aunt from Timbuktu, and then my cousins from Kukunop, and they're all going to be there. And they don't know this stuff. And they don't really feel positive about it. And we're not wanting our day sports. So can we leave the worship? Can we? Or we just tone it down? Or we get a pan flute playing for the worship, but you know, on CD. You know, that wretched pan flute music. But in any case. Anything not to offend or to cause anybody to be upset. So then we start talking about it, you know, and then worse, you know, there's my grandmother and my from this one side, my great grandma from the other side, and both of them are pacemakers, you know, and they just like on the edge. So just get the picture. You're going to be there, and they're not expecting you there because we haven't told them. So you know they're going to be upset to begin with, and then can it's, you know it's just like constraint management, risk management. So you know can we just turn it all down. And you know, while we negotiate our way through all of that stuff, there's one thing that we've been consistently sharing with them. Obviously, on the one side, when it comes to worship, you must choose between Jesus and your cousin from Kukunop. Simple. You know, who's more welcome there? Is your cousin going to be there for you when you need him? Is your cousin going to carry you on eagle's wings? What? How special is your cousin? Who do you want to honor? When last have you seen your cousin? You know? And how long is your granny still going to live? You know, make a choice about who you're going to honor here. I'm being very noisy tonight, but in any case, you know what I'm saying? But then at the reception, there's this big thing, the huge thing. Yes, where we, besides honoring Jesus, we want you to honor your parents. By doing a eulogy, by speaking blessing over them. And if you can't do it, if you're not in the habit of doing it, if you don't know what it means to be a blessing, we'd like for you to write out a blessing to your parents. In other words, you're going to have to get quiet and sit down and begin to meditate on your parents. Even if there's two sets of them, it doesn't matter. Meditate on them. And then you attempt to distill everything that is praiseworthy, everything that is positive, everything that is lofty, everything that is noteworthy about them. And then we want you to speak it over them on that day. Because there's no way your parents are going to release you. There's no way you can leave mother and father and continue with your own life if you don't release them to let go. Somebody's got to let them know that, Mom and Dad, you've done your job and you've done a very great job. Listen to this. We're so big now, we can recognize quality and blessing and goodness when we see it. And we can tell the whole world about it. We can extol it. And then your parents in their hearts recognize, but goodness, we didn't realize that they've grown up so much. They're adults, more amazing than we've ever seen. And I've seen those grandmas and those grandpas with the pacemakers and everybody, their hearts just melt, you know. Because then they move from mom and dad to grandma that is here today, 85, all the way from so-and-so. And we just want to tell everybody what an amazing person he is. And then they begin to tell of the accomplishments. And the amazing feats that they've, and the endurance, and the faithfulness, and the integrity, and the depth of commitment, and all that stuff. And I can almost sense in my heart how those parents' worlds change. God just turns it all around. And I remember walking out of one such wedding, one evening quite late, and in the dark, and an old man hobbled, you know, walking stick, hobbled toward me like this. And he confronted me. And he must have been octogenarian, he must have been 80-something, he was really old. And he said to me, you know, I've been to many weddings, and what happened here tonight wasn't a wedding. And I'm going to say it in Afrikaans first, and then I'll translate. He said, dit was nie 'n troue, hierdie, Jan. Sê jy wat, dit was 'n fees. And what that means, he says, this wasn't just a wedding. This was an absolute feast. This was an amazing celebration, and I've never experienced anything like this. And then he walked, turned on his heel and walked away back into the darkness, you know. And I know that God had touched that life. There was another man at this, I'm just remembering this now, but another young man from Switzerland who just a minute before that stopped me at the door, and he says, I have no idea what happened inside here, but I want that. Can I come and see you so you can explain to me what is going on here? And what had happened was after this couple had honored their parents and their grandparents, after they'd done a eulogy, the bride did an altar call with tears streaming. And those uncles and cousins from Kukenaap all put up their hands. And they prayed this sinner's prayer right there. There was a massive harvest. There's something so profound that happens when we understand what happens in the spirit realm, what happens supernaturally. You see, I believe that glory manifests with the principle of the incarnation, when the Word becomes flesh, when God has an idea, God who dwells in eternity, when God is spirit, God isn't flesh, God is spirit. But when He comes to the earth and He becomes flesh, He becomes tangible, He becomes the high priest that can touch us, that we can touch, He becomes the man that we can see, He becomes the one that can empathize with us, He becomes the one that integrates with our world, assimilates all of its pain, and then comes and assists us. And it's in that place of transition that I believe glory happens. And that is the same with the blessing. On the one level, it's just words that we speak, but Jacob knows that these aren't just words. Once these words are spoken, and if I understand how to receive them, there's that principle of the incarnation that happens when the Word becomes flesh, when glory manifests. Something amazing happens there. And you know the sad thing, people? We have no clue as to what this is about. We have no idea when God says, I want to sow you among the nations, and I want you to be a blessing. I want you to go and manifest my glory. I want you to show something of who I am in my heart. And I want us to just to look at how, why does God do this? And then eventually, how does He do this? You see, a blessing isn't just good wishes, or it's not like, say, break a leg or good luck. It's a prophetic decree spoken by somebody who's got the authority, got the power to release it. And so, Jacob understands that if my father Isaac speaks it over me, things are just going to happen. Jacob, and it's interesting if some of you want to pursue this a little bit. Jacob has 12 sons. And before he dies, he does the same what his dad Isaac did for him. And he calls them in. And he speaks a blessing over them. They go on to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's just scary to watch history unfold. Everything that he speaks over Judah, he says, Judah, you will be the lawgiver. Kings will come from your loins. You will always rule and your brothers will be subject to you. But the anointing for governance is upon your head. And that blessing is transferable from generation to generation. And we see Jacob and Jesus Christ coming from Judah. Like centuries later, generations later, that thing still holds. And it was spoken by that same guy who started life as an absolute schemer. But he understood, with all the changes, all the growth that he started to make, he understood something of God's heart. He understood something about Eulogio. He understood something about the Barak principle, the power of blessing. So, there's Jacob and Esau. There's Jacob and his sons. Moses, just before he passes on, speaks a blessing over the nation of Israel. And, you know, much can be said about Esau, but on one level, Israel is a historical phenomenon. You know, the whole Middle East isn't remotely what it was in biblical days. The only feature still remaining after all these centuries in the Middle East is the Jewish nation and the Jewish people with their customs, with their religion. Everything else has changed. We read about the Babylonians and the Assyrians and even the Egyptians today. I mean, the Egyptians today, it's a hodgepodge of Islamic people. But the Egyptians are gone, the Persians are gone. It's all different. Except the people that Moses spoke a blessing over. They're still around. They're still dominant. They're still ascendant. We may not love them. We may not like them. If we're not believers, changes nothing about nothing. When they touch something, it turns to gold. There's something that we are wildly underestimating here and neglecting to our own peril. And I really believe that tonight, we're going to get practical tonight. I just want to sound an advance warning. You're going to do it tonight before you leave here. And you're going to understand that God actually wants you to assume the authority to begin to do this. And what I want you to understand is that by the time Jacob does it, by the time Moses, Isaac, by the time Rebecca's family does it, it's not a fly-by-night blue moon, one-armed bandit, let's try our luck kind of thing. You see, when you've committed yourself to being a blessing, then you have authority to invoke the blessing because you grow in this ability. You grow in this anointing. And it gets stronger and stronger. So that by the time you come to the end of your days, like Jacob, like Isaac, you are at your zenith as a blessing. You may be weak, you may be fragile, you may be blind like Isaac, but you have, and the people and the sons around you and all the family, your whole sphere of influence, they understand that there's something that you have grown into that you can release that is just extraordinary. And that's why, in biblical culture, the aged were so valued, were so protected, were so honored, were so nurtured. And we don't understand it. We think life happens when you're 18. When you're 26. But in God's economy, it works differently. But I tell you, I'm really believing God that you're going to start tonight. And it's not going to be as powerful as 10 years from now and 50 years from now, but it's going to be as real. It's going to be as sweet. So, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, we learn something about the power of invocation. I'm going to have to go quicker because I'm enjoying this too much because I want to get to the practical, but let's just look at this quickly. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Now watch this. So they will put My name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So on the one hand, there's the invocation. There's the formulaic blessing that God tells Moses to instruct Aaron to begin to practice the invocation. But on the other hand, there's God's commitment to back up that invocation. And that commitment is a very interesting one. Read verse 27 there. God says, when you do that, this is what I will do. You speak the words, I will put My name upon them. What does that mean? My wife's surname was Rue before I rescued her. And And you know, just over this weekend, I was just so blessed, and I so blessed God that she found the right man, a good man, a great man. God has been so kind to her, so good to her. You know, God's a good God. But in any case, but I found a better blessing in her. But you know, when it came to that moment where we had to seal this deal, this relationship, where's it going to? At some stage, she told me, "Listen, you had better get your act together and decide where we're going to, because I don't have time to waste." You know, so I really had to get a move on. But I got my act together, and then we got married. But on the day we got married, I put my name on her. So now she's Mrs. May. And when I did that, I committed myself to be there for her in every way, always, forever. With the total sum of who I am, and am becoming, and will be. I'll always be there for her. I love her from the gut, and I'll always love her from the gut, and I love her so much more now than I did in the beginning, because I didn't know her. I completely underestimated her. I married another girl. I didn't know that I had such a great girl. God just shocked me and surprised me as the years went on. It was just amazing. I didn't know that she would be such an awesome mother, such an awesome father. I didn't know that. I just was in love, you know. You don't know stuff when you're in love. But from my side, I made a commitment to put my name on her. And that's called the covenant of marriage. And for me, that's mind-boggling. God says, you bless somebody, and I'm going to tie myself and my favor to that person as if I'm married to them. So you invoke my blessing upon somebody, and you can change the entire world, because I will invade this space with my presence and I will remain there. And I'll make it easy for them to respond to me and to my love, which they experience, which surrounds them. And I'll wrap my goodness around them like a blanket in winter. And I'll put my covering of grace over them. You bless them, Aaron, and I will place my name upon them. And Rebekah's family understood that. Jacob understood that. Jacob knew that there was no need for him to go into life naked, isolated, lonely, vulnerable. He knew that his dad could have God put his name on him. The invocation of blessing is just so tremendous. It's so awesome. And God is the source. You know, God has been a blesser from the beginning. Genesis 1:22, He blesses nature. And that's why, despite the fall of sin, you can still enjoy the sunset. Despite the environmental degradation that mankind has been committed from the beginning, the greenies would like to say that we're only doing it now. We've been doing it forever. We've been denuding and stripping and carrying on. We were just talking today about how amazing just Africa is. Africa's been raped and pillaged and stripped. And now, many scientists say that we haven't even begun to tap into the wealth, the natural wealth that is embedded in Africa. Isn't that amazing? See, God spoke a blessing on creation, a blessing on the environment. And then further on, He speaks a blessing on Adam and Eve. Watch verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And that's the blessing on nature. All the cycles of nature and all the processes, God says, you will continue until I tell you to stop. And it's incredible. I mean, just watch gravity, you know. It's going to work for a while still, because of the blessing that God spoke on it. You try it tonight when you get home, it works. It really works. But try it with your spit rather than jumping. Verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now follow this. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, that blessing is a very telling one because of where it's positioned in Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And if you want to know if something is really biblical and somebody comes with a new doctrine, go back to Genesis, see if you can find it there. If you can't find it there, drop it. But if you find something in Genesis, you can begin to track it right to our scripture. And what God does here with Adam and Eve, He says to them, listen, my blessing upon you means that I've never willed for you to have a one-dimensional existence. And when He says, I bless you in the sea, I bless you in the sky, I bless you in the earth, God says that you're a human. a multifaceted, multidimensional human being with a multifaceted, multidimensional existence. And you know, there's so many people out there living outside of the blessing of God that have a one-dimensional life. And so many of the people that we post against our walls, they don't have a life because they're so one-dimensional. So you have a poster of a guy that can play soccer, you have a poster of a guy that can win an election, you've got a poster of a guy that can ride a racing car, but that's it. Dig deeper, live with them, get closer, and they don't have a life. Because it's flat, boring, one-dimensional. Then you've got other people who preach the gospel and they say, well, God is religious and He's spiritual and He wears a big long cloak and a big fish on His head and He wants us to all be religious. And God's never promised us a religious experience. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. And now God says that there's no area of life, there's no door in the existence of the whole of creation that is closed to you. My blessing means that you can walk into any dimension, open the door, and you'll be blessed wherever you go. In your relational life, in your vocational life, in your spiritual life, in your emotional life, in your intellectual life, there's no dimension, there's no area of life in which you cannot and will not be blessed. Because my heart is to speak a blessing over you. You know, I grew up in a church where they said, well, God doesn't really matter about your finances. And lately they say people who speak about finances in church, well, they're of the devil and they're just materialists and they're from America. And that may be so. You know, there are extremes. But God says it. Jesus comes to earth, He demonstrates it, you know. And whether you have leprosy or whether you're hungry on the day, Jesus says, I'm game. You know why? Because I'm God incarnate. I'm the blessing from the Father to you. And every area of need is my concern. Try me, says God. And see if I will not pour out the blessing such as you cannot contain. Because God's heart is to bless. And you know, it's so sad that we get so deceived that we tend to lock God out of areas. We were talking about it this weekend, you know. How in our lives, in our relationships with each other in marriage and with our kids and with our colleagues. There are things that we, areas in our life where we sort of tell God, and Philip was alluding to that tonight. God, can you just stand back for a little bit, because this isn't like holy or spiritual. Let me handle this first and then I'll get back to you. And God is going like, no, you're not going to handle that. If you haven't handled it before, you can't handle it now. That's why it's still a problem. Let me in. Let me deal with it. You know, but stop compartmentalizing me. Stop shutting me out. I want in. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of the dimensions of your life. And I want to come in. I want to talk to you about it. I want to fellowship with you. I want to koinonia with you. But let me in. And it's not a scripture directed at people who don't know Jesus. It's directed at people who know Jesus. And He says, just let me in. So God, from the beginning, has had a heart to bless. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, now we're talking about the Barak principle. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, if you want to understand the power of my blessing, you're going to have to obey the Barak principle. You're going to have to position yourself. In fact, you're going to have to reposition yourself. Because where you're living right now, I can't reach you. You know why? Because you can't reach me because you're too distracted. Your frame of reference is wrong. Your influence is wrong. Everything is wrong. Abraham, if you're willing to move, I'll meet you at a neutral place. I'll meet you in an open place. And then I'm going to bless you. And you know, that's the reason why we compartmentalize God, because many of us live off opinions about God from other people who don't know God. And they tell us what could and couldn't, what should and shouldn't. And many times, just like Abraham, who was not a Jew, Abraham was a Chaldean, we're the product of our culture. Sometimes we're just the product of a subculture. You know, if there were young people in here, there's so many subcultures out there. God would say the same to them. God would say to us in terms of ethnicity and all that stuff. God would say, if you're just willing for a moment to move. I'm not saying that your culture is bad. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying, Abraham, I need you to position yourself to where I can invoke a blessing on you. Abraham, I so want to bless you. It's scary. You have no idea. But Abraham, you're going to have to make some challenging changes. Because, you know, everybody's going to know, Abraham, where are you going? You've been living here forever, and your grandpa's been living here, and your great-grandpa's been living here, and everything's fine. Is there something wrong with us, you know? Is there something wrong with our culture? Is it of the devil? What? And Abraham's saying, I just have a need to move, okay? I just need some space. I just need a break. Can you guys give me a break? You'll understand later. You don't understand now. I'm not rejecting you. And now I'm not condemning you. And now I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm not saying any of those things. I just need to move, okay? And but why, Abraham? It's just something that I feel God is telling me to do. God is just telling me to come to an open place. And so throughout the world, when God comes to visit, you know, God says, will you move out of your whiteness? Will you move out of your blackness? Will you move out of your yellowness? Will you move out of your poverty? Will you move? Will you move? Will you come to a place where I can bless you because I really want to bless you? But I need you to cut some ties, burn some bridges. I need you to do some pretty radical stuff. But only if you understand where I'm coming from. Only if you understand what I'm trying to do. And I'll make a covenant of blessing with you, says God, to Abraham. Now the question arises, now why would God want to do this? Why does he want to bless Abraham? Why does he want to bless you? Why does he say, I want to make you a blessing? The answer is in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 9. The Lord God didn't set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. This is what Moses says. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He's God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. And then verses 13 to 15. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, the land which He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known. What God says here is the reason I bless you is because of my heart. My heart is so to love you. He says, my heart is to bless you again in every dimension of life. Regardless of what need would manifest, I really want to meet it. And the whole Barak principle, the repositioning, the coming out from where you are, really pivots around here. If you're willing to accept, and God is laying down a condition here, if you're willing to accept that my motivation is just love, then Abram, you and I can meet somewhere. If you understand that I'm motivated by love, not by any political agenda, I'm not wanting to make big statements, my first desire is just to show you what lives in my heart. Now I know, he says to Abraham, as a Chaldean, you're cynical. I know that you've had bad experiences with religion. I know that you've had a bad run with church. I know you've been so dissed by Christians. I understand all of that, says God. But can you come out? Can you come to a place where you understand me, my heart? And if you're willing to receive this, you will begin to experience what lives in my heart for you. But can you bend the knee? Can you reposition yourself? Can you barak? Can you position yourself for a blessing? So that's the first motivation why God wants to bless us. The second reason is a very simple one. And if you haven't accepted the first condition, your cynicism, your suspicion is going to kick in and you're going to go, aha. It's just like those guys on National Geographic says. If he exists, he must be the biggest, most egotistical being that ever lived. And it's very easy to become suspect of God. Let me not distract myself by going negative now, otherwise I'm going to make too big of a detour. But Matthew 7:12, Jesus gives the other reason. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The whole legal framework that God has given to us hinges on this scripture. The reason why God blesses you, the reason why He wants to bless you is because He actually wants you to bless Him. So it all comes back to worship. Now if we go back to the wedding scenario again, we've had this situation many times where we have coached young people into speaking the eulogy, speaking the blessing over the parents. But now we want the parents to respond by letting go, and we want the parents to do like Rebecca's family and speak a blessing over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord multiply. The Lord surround you with favor. The Lord protect you. The Lord break every assignment of darkness. All that stuff. But you know what happens then. Some dear deacon in some church says to us that only God can bless. Humans can't bless. Where does it say that humans can bless God? And you want to say to them, have you never read the Psalms? Have you ever heard of David and King David? Has anybody ever told you that he said to God that I will bless the Lord at all times? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Has anybody ever sung the hymn? Maybe you've sung the hymn in church, but you've never listened to what you're saying. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, every fibre of my being. Bless Him! You never heard of that? So you can invoke blessing on the Lord, which means you can invoke blessing on other people because they're a little bit lower than God. So what we've had to do is we actually wrote a little blessing that is part of our wedding formula so that you can give that to your dad. So meditate on that and just read it, parrot fashion, over us. That'll be good enough. But just put your heart into it when you read it. Read it. Because we don't have enough time to coach you, but just do it. Because God will honor it. Because you do love your kids, even though your understanding isn't there. Your heart needs to bless them. It's just that the devil has so confused you because you've never come out of earth. You're still a Chaldean. Come out. So God wants something out of the deal. God wants you and me to learn to worship God. Now for me it's very interesting, this whole deal, when it comes to blessing God, when we think of the eulogy, when we think of the challenge of becoming effusive. You know what effusive is? It's to be over the top and, you know, those little cards, what are those little birthday cards that are so trite? Oh, there's a little warmer. Helen Steiner Rice, you know. Maybe that's before you. But like a really biggie best over the top kind of. Sorry. But you know, it can be really, really sort of trite. We've heard it all before. Unless it comes from the heart. You know, and if you're still a Chaldean and you've ever been around people like Rebecca's family, where people begin to say nice things, amazing things over each other and about each other. My heart used to be that. It makes you queasy and uncomfortable. It's like, whoa. Get real kind of thing, you know? But you know, if you were to be honest and look at those people, you realize that they are real because they enjoy a quality of life that you don't have. And you don't have the honesty and the humility to acknowledge it. That they're tapping into something that you don't have. And if you're really honest, you'd really want what they have. You'd really want somebody to come to you on any given occasion and tell you how amazing you are. And that's what God says about you. And this is what God says is going to happen in your life. This is what's coming. Brace yourself. Expect goodness. Because that's God's heart toward you. God is a good God. He's a loving God. Despite what CNN and Sky News and the BBC and the Discovery Channel and National Geographic, despite their opinions about God, despite what your teacher says at school and your lecturer says at university, the fact is they don't know Him. They've never experienced Him. They're all a bunch of Chaldeans. And when you get confronted with people from Rebecca's family, people married to God in terms of blessing, when you come into contact with Jews throughout the centuries, all across the world, You know what we do? We kill them by the millions because of envy and jealousy. There's something perverse in the Chaldean, in the human heart. The rebellious heart that wants to walk away from, say, it's not there, it's not real, it doesn't exist, it's certainly not for me. And it's the same thing that causes us to come into resistance when God says, I really covet your blessing. I covet for you to speak blessing over me. And that's what makes the songs that we've been singing tonight so very, I'm not going to knock anybody now, but I want you just follow me where my heart is coming from. I just sense that there were some of us that are so out of it, we're standing around waiting for something to happen. And can I give you bad news? It's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen until you hear what Scripture, what God through Scripture says to you. God wants to make you happen. And when you happen, things will happen. But the first area of happening for you is to come to God and say, God, I want to become a worshiper. I want to become one who blesses you, who blesses your name. And you know the amazing thing about God is because He's so big and so awesome, He's self-sufficient. He needs nothing from nobody. There's nothing that we can bring Him. And so it's like being Bill Gates' cousin when Bill Gates has a birthday. What on earth do you give him for his birthday? You know? Except, if you go to talk to his kids, talk to his wife, do a little bit of homework, do a bit of research, and then you do stand a chance of knocking his socks off by finding something symbolic that'll be sentimentally meaningful to him. Find that something that just puts his whole life together for him. And it's going to cost you $1.50. Whatever. And you give it to him and he just goes bananas, because for him, money doesn't move him. But something from your heart will. Something in that card that you write for him that captures his desire, his dream. His desire for significance or whatever. You know what I'm saying? If you touch that nerve, my goodness, you're in a good place after that. Because then he's going to be open to discovering where your nerve, where's your soft spot, where's your need. And then that's not a bad thing to happen. But you know, the same analogy applies to God. The only thing that we can give Him is something symbolic, something that represents what is in our heart. And that's what makes worship so amazing. And so we have people who on a regular basis, when it comes to this point, they sit in church like you do now, and then that whole Chaldean thing begins to kick in their mind. Now I know where he's going to go. Okay, he's talking about the Barak thing, so he's going to tell me that I must go on my knees before God like this. And the next thing he's going to tell me to raise my hand. Oh, heaven knows. I heard one day somebody said you can go face down before God because a friend of mine's got a Matt Redman CD that's called Face Down, and there's a guy lying on the cover like this. And I saw that and I thought that was like so weird. But you needn't worry about that. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because, you know, it's so little that we give to God. But He knows what it costs you and me. Because He knows how our minds militate, our hearts militate against the symbolic blessing of Him. And then you justify and then you say, you know, that's fine for those people because they sort of have that personality type, you know. And they like the Pentecostal charismatic type people. But then on the other hand, you know, I come from a church, but I come from another tradition. You know, and then God reads your mind. And He goes like, but I was there the other Saturday at Loftus when you were there. With the Super 14 final. I didn't see that personality nonsense then. You weren't even drunk, but you looked like it. Then there was no bishop looking over your shoulder saying, we don't do like that. You were completely crazy. You have the capacity to demonstrate
what is in your heart. And that's all I want from you. And you know what, says God? I will even put in your heart what you need to demonstrate. All I need for you to do is to position yourself to bless me. And I will make it flow out of you like rivers, like you've not believed. And you're going to derive such an incredible satisfaction from knowing that you give me something that is meaningful to me. I'm not asking you to sacrifice the babies. I'm not asking you to sell your house. I'm not asking you weird things. Other religions do. If you're in the Middle East and you had a family, you had to sacrifice a kid for the Al-Qaeda cause. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to be radical and weird and wild and wonderful. I'm just asking you for something symbolic in terms of worship. I'm wanting you to bless me. And more than anything, I want what comes from your lips as it flows from your heart. Just tell me I'm God. Tell me I'm holy. Tell me I'm awesome. Tell me I'm great. Worship me. And I know that to your mind that sounds corny until you begin to do it. And then you see, just like Abram, when you position yourself, I overwhelm you. I begin to respond to you. And you fulfill the cycle of blessing. Because now you've become a blessing. So now, just before we get practical, just one more thing. James chapter 3, verse 10. Now let's go to Romans 12:14, the second last scripture there. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, this is wholly unacceptable. It's incompatible. You're going to have to make a choice. So this is the last condition to qualifying for the authority to be a blessing. And this is a biggie. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. You see how this works? Is that tonight, in just a moment, I'm going to pray with you. And then you're going to invoke a blessing on yourself. You're going to shout out everything else and you're going to begin to speak what is in your heart. And it could be wrong, it could be clumsy, but God will understand and He'll start walking with you from there onwards. Then I'm going to get you to invoke a blessing on somebody sitting next to you. And maybe simple, maybe crude, but it's a start. But there's still one more step to qualifying. And this is a big one. This is a huge one. This was my big hurdle for many years. And depending on how you, by the grace of God, master this thing, will determine how you grow in your authority to speak blessing and life over people and over yourself. I was driving out of our office campus one day with my vehicle, and blown out of his mind was a young man standing in the street, not quite knowing whether he was coming or going. And some perverse thing in my mind says, there's nobody around now. Just give him a bump. Because there's a very good chance that he'll die because his head is so close to the street. But you don't understand. This is a young man whose life goal it is to destroy men. If you go onto go look, just type in Shofar, and his stuff pops up. And he's an old acquaintance of mine. In fact, he's an old friend of mine. We helped him to come off his drugs many years ago and took him into church, took him into the house, clothed him, fed him. We sat 24/7 with him in hospital, praying him through his cold turkey, the whole thing. And he dipped out on me when I shoved the paper across the desk one day and I said to him, I want you to prove your commitment to Christ to me today before you and I go any further with any uncertainty. I want the name of every drug dealer in this place because I've talked to the police and we're going to clean out this place for the sake of our kids. And he gave me that knowing look and eventually got up and walked out. And before he walked out of the door, I said, Alex, I was so hoping I was wrong about you. But the test of your commitment to Jesus Christ is obedience. And I was so afraid that you're just playing a game with us and a game with the Lord. Don't. And from there, the Lord led me to close doors for him as he tried to work his way into church and take advantage of young people and especially young ladies. So, yes, he hates me. Because he couldn't get around deceiving me. In fact, I remembered one day driving down the road and the Lord just popped a name into my head, said, "She's in danger." There was a young lady just coming to church and I didn't know who she was, but I'd heard her name before, and I had to go back to the office, find out where she lived. When I got there, he was busy moving in. All his groceries were on the kitchen floor, and I said, "Whose groceries are these?" And she told me whose it was. I packed it all up and waited on the pavement for him. And that was the first time I stopped Alex. I said, "Alex, I'm afraid that you're not going to get in here, boy. This isn't your playground. These are the Lord's people, and I look after them, and God help you if you mess around with them." About four times I did it with him. So I frustrated him a little bit, and he hates me for it. But, you know, the point I'm making is that it's a real test when people persecute us. Because he works hard. He works around the clock. I mean, he's had double spreads in the report a couple of years ago, in the magazine section of me, in a book that he's written to discredit me, and a lot of things. And then he stirred up a whole bunch of people. We've got posters down the road. But last year we had naked guys running into the service like this time of night, you know, with tear gas. We almost had people dying. But you know, the whole idea is that, and they've been working on that for a year. I knew about it a year earlier, and 2 weeks before that the Lord warned me that it was going to happen. But, you know, it just comes and comes and comes and comes. And then in the light of that, Jesus says, "Now listen, you want to grow as a blessing? I want you to bless Alex." Because he's so in your face, you cannot ignore him because he won't be ignored. And now he's got an army of guys that's on the bandwagon. They're going to nail me, boy. Somehow they're going to nail me. They're going to find some trash on me and they're going to nail me. And he has told me that in so many words. Even if it's the last thing he does, before he dies, he's going to get me. Because that's why I live. That's why I get up in the morning. I keep him alive. Literally. And there are many more out there like that. But this is the truth. If Moses spoke a blessing over the Jews, guess what follows? Centuries of persecution. If Jesus blesses the church, what follows? Centuries of persecution. In other words, when you begin to attract the favor of God, when Aaron and his son speak the Aaronic blessing over you, that says every time you look at God, his face is going to shine upon you. In other words, he's going to smile on you. Every time you enter the room, the throne room of God, he's going to turn around and say, "Wow, it's so great to have you here. Because you're my special child. Welcome." It stirs a hatred in the hearts of the enemy and of the Chaldeans that we cannot understand. We can't analyze it. We can't figure it out. And that constitutes our greatest challenge in this life. And Jesus says, whatever you do, this is the boundary I set here. You must make a quality commitment in your covenant as you come out of Chaldea, before I pronounce this blessing all out of you. I want you to make a deal with me that you're going to walk in my grace, to come in the opposite spirit all the time, and you will speak blessing on those who come against you. And it's weird how random this works. You know, there's a young lady who wrote something in the newspapers, and as the Lord was speaking to me with this thing, I felt my heart was clean, I'd forgiven everybody, and I'm fine with everybody. And then the Holy Spirit says, "But what about that girl?" Goodness. And as the thought rose, I couldn't believe how much hatred I had. I had such an intense desire to meet her somewhere so I could take her out. I mean, that's how strong the desire was. I really wanted to do with this girl. I don't know who she is. It's just that she caught me on a bad day, bad weekend with that stuff she wrote. And then she followed it up a couple more times just to rub it in. You know, just totalize. In fact, she was also an ally of this Alex chap. And I had to go to God and say, "God, but this is bad. It's like a gangrene in my heart here. And God, I really want to be a blessing." And then that is the extreme. And then we work our way just into our everyday environment. Then we come right back to the Rebecca scenario. Just your sister at home. Just your best friend. Just those people who freak you out and irritate you, and then you just let rip and you speak death over them. And instead of saying you're a blessing and the Lord is going to multiply you and increase you, we say, you know, you're such a dead loss, and you so, I'm not going to use bad language here, but you say it, you know it. We speak negativity and death and sometimes filth over people. And Scripture says this ought not to be so. So in a little moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to bring your big organ. Yeah. In this hole under your nose, to the Lord. And like Isaiah, you're going to ask God, I want you to, from your throne, I want you to burn out the bitterness. I want you to burn out the hatred. I want you to burn out the negativity. I want you to burn out every perverse thing that lives here. Because I really covet this covenant that you offer me, but I understand that there's a standard that is to prevail here. And I want to commit myself to growing to that place where I've got a healthy growth curve in terms of the authority you give me. And God, that applies to our government. That applies to our town council. That applies to my boss at work. That applies to my colleague. I'm going to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing. God, I make that commitment. By your grace, I'm going to do it. So let's get practical tonight. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. David says, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Salah. Watch this. That your way may be known on earth, and your salvation among all nations. Doesn't that sound like Rebecca? 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. God, I want to be a blessing, Jabez says. I'm tired of being just an also-ran, but I'm tired of being just a plain irritation to most people around me. I want to be a source of life and of grace and of mercy and of your blessing and of your supernatural goodness in people's lives. And God heard Jabez and he did that. So that is self-invocation. And some of you may not have realized it, and I know so many people have preached against it. I did for many years wrongfully. But God wants you to understand one thing, that before you can be a blessing, you must be blessed. And so God wants you to pray blessing down on yourself. Before you go to work in the morning, you say, God, bless me, so I can be a blessing. God, I want you to bless everything I touch today, everybody I come into contact, I want to be a blessing to them. Bless me so I can be a blessing to them. God, lift me out of this hole. God, break this depression over me. Bless me, God. The same sunshine of your smile that I see, I want to give to people out there. The same means of provision that you give to me, I'm going to make available to those around me. God, bless me. And then after you've done that, we're going to sit. And then I want you to do something quite wild and radical. Some of you haven't done before. But I want you to pray just a blessing on somebody else. If we had time, I could have given you lots of examples. But right now, I'm just wanting you to speak a word that is positive in life over somebody else from your heart in the name of Jesus. Even if you just want to repeat, could we have that number scripture on again? The Lord bless you and keep you. Even if you don't understand what that means, if we had time, we could have exegeted it. And I could have shown you what that means. But right now, even if you just want to pray that. Numbers 24, I think it was. Okay, it's coming. Numbers 6, 22. The Lord bless you. The Lord uphold you. The Lord make His favor rest upon you. The Lord give you peace. The Lord make other people have favor with you. The Lord keep persecution from you. As Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an invocation of blessing on ourselves too. So, if as you pray for yourself, you just know the Lord's Prayer as a blessing, then you can pray that on yourself. And if you want to, get practical about it and lay your hand on your head. How's this for a crazy church, eh?
It's again just symbolic.
But let me tell you, you cannot have a relationship with the Lord if you're going to continue to remain passive physically and give the Lord the message that you want a relationship with Him, but He's not going to have your body. Give the Lord your body. Do something. But it's a conscious decision you must make. Give yourself to Him. Because when you start there, the Lord is going to touch you, inspire you, you're going to give Him of your emotions. And there are too many people, even in the body of Christ, who've never had a touch from God as in a supernatural touch from God. There are too many people who've come to that place of burnout and just burnt out, and they never experienced God come through and just turn them around within a matter of seconds and renew their youth like that of an eagle. There are too many people who have never been on a sick bed where God came and touched them and took you out of it supernaturally. When you get back to the doctor, they say that they can't explain this. They don't know what has happened. Because there's a dimension of your life that you just won't open up to God. And in our obedience to God, we start physically with what we can give. God knows you can't muster emotions. God knows you can't play an act with Him. And He doesn't want you to. He just wants what is symbolic. So for some of us, it's going to mean that we maybe just got to go down on our knees or sit in our chairs and just bless Him like that. But just raising our hands and our hearts, even if you can't verbalize it. But I want to challenge you, start somewhere and see if God won't meet you at that place. Move to a place where you can engage God as the blesser and as the one who desires blessing.